Thank you so much for joining us on the River City Church podcast. If you're blessed by this message today, we would love to hear from you. Check out our website at rivercitychurch.cc and let us know what God is doing in your life. If you would like to support this ministry financially, click the giving link on our website and choose the best option for you. Thank you again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message.
I need to get to teach. I'm excited. How many of y'all think we're going to need some friends at church someday? I mean, we're going to need some buddies at church someday. So that's why we try to get you to meet one another. I think a lot of the power of the church is that we are a community. And in America, we're having less community all the time, right? We kind of live in a hand-to-face zone. Life is like this. We're not talking to people unless we talk to them digitally. And we know the power of the church is where two or more come together in my name. There I am in the midst of them. And some of the power of the church is that you can come and be in agreement with somebody else. And so the way you get in agreement with somebody else is you got to know them. You have to have access to your life. And I want our church to become the most friendly place in the city. Come on, somebody give God a hand clap if you think that's a good idea. We ought to be friendly. Get out of our comfort zone, meet somebody, talk to somebody, and I just love the value of the church. We're living in a more digital time than we ever have before, where everything's online and nothing is face-to-face, and we're going to be talking about that a lot this fall. I've got a series I'm working on right now called Instaham, and we're going to talk about how to be real Christians in a digital age. It's coming up soon, but today I want to finish what I was talking about last week, going to go forward on that, and I was talking about the authority that we have as a church, how God has already given us the authority to win in life. I've got good news for you. God did not design you to lose in life. God designed you to win in life. And as a church, we're not designed to lose or to be some insignificant group in our city. We're designed by God to be a light on a hill. We're designed by God to be a city. We're designed by God to be the salt of the earth. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew 16, the authority that he's given to us as a church. If you have your Bible on you, I want you to open it up to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to begin reading in verse 13 in one moment. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. I preach out of this text probably four times a year, and you're just going to have to bear with me. I'm going a different direction with it, but it is one of my favorite texts. As a matter of fact, Jesus takes his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi in this text. And that's my favorite place on the earth, the Caesarea Philippi. Had a friend call me this week who was there leading a group there. And he called and he said, "Brian, I know you love this place so much. I've heard you preach about it multiple times. I'm preaching at Caesarea Philippi at the gates of hell tomorrow. Will you send me your notes?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I'll send you my notes. But you got to give me credit if there's a crowd up there. Tell them you got it from me." And he was preaching up there and there was an archaeologist listening in the crowd. And he came up after and he told him, "Hey, all of your history is right. All your info is right. So what I'm going to tell you has been fact-checked and verified by an archaeologist. Look at your neighbor and tell him he's not lying today. Just tell him that. This is all truth, all right? So I've been verified, this message." Matthew 16, 18, if you're there, go ahead and say uh-huh today. Here's what it says. It says, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.'" Come on, let's pray. Father, I thank you that you said you were going to build your church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I thank you for every person under the sound of my voice that is a church person. There's somebody that believes Jesus is Messiah. You said you'd give them authority, that hell couldn't stand against them, hell couldn't stop them, hell couldn't back them up. Lord, I thank you that we walk in the authority. We have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Lord, let us operate with those keys. Let us bind and loose the way you've told us to. Let us operate by your power in Jesus' mighty name. And the church said, Amen. Jesus takes his disciples to the region of Caesarea Philippi, takes them up to the northern part of Israel. If you go to the far northern part of Israel, that there's that place up there, Caesarea Philippi, and it's where the Jordan River begins. Talking about the fountainhead of the Jordan River. And if you were to walk up to it 2,000 years ago with Jesus, it still looks like this for the most part today. There's a massive cliff rock wall at Caesarea Philippi. And at the bottom of that cliff, think about a big gnarly looking rock wall over in the east somewhere. And at the bottom of that cliff, there's a big cave, wicked looking cave. You know, we've recently saw on television, how many of y'all, I'm not interested in walking into any caves after the Thailand deal. Come on, y'all, to stay out of the cave. Somebody say amen to that. But there's this wicked looking cave at the bottom of this wall. And during Jesus's day, the water came out of the mouth of that cave. There's been an earthquake since then. Now the water doesn't come out of the mouth of the cave. It comes out a little lower on the cliff wall, but the cave's still there. The water comes out from under it. And the people who lived in the region began to call this area the gates of hell. If you would get close to the place, you can still hear it from today. The water down in that cave, if you've ever walked up to a hole with moving water in it, there's all kinds of noises that come out of those holes. Because the water moves and there's air trapped in there and airlocks, and it almost sounds like people screaming if you get close to those caves sometimes. So the people began to call that the gates of hell. And the pagans believe this, that spirits and false gods, everything wicked you could imagine, during the springtime of the year that they would come out of that gate, they would go into the earth. And whenever the winter would come back around, the spirits would go back down into the earth through the gates of hell. It's a wicked place. To the Jew 2,000 years ago, it was like the red light district of Amsterdam. It was like going down to the area where all the strip joints are. No good religious Jew would be caught down there. You know what Jesus did? He took all his disciples right to the middle of the darkness. Why would he do that? Why wouldn't Jesus take them to Jerusalem, up to the Temple Mount? Why didn't he take them to Mount Sinai, where Moses got the Ten Commandments? Why didn't he take them to the Jordan River, where Elijah split it before? No, he took them to the darkest place on the earth to leave a print in our mind. It was prophetic that the church was to go to the darkest places of the earth and to never back down, that God would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Come on, we got a God that's not afraid of the darkness. Let's give him a hand clap today. He goes into the darkness and he brings forth light. Come on, our God is not afraid. Somebody say amen to that today. He walks up to the gates of hell. Now there were three altars up there, three pagan altars when Jesus takes his disciples there. If you get something that's weird in the geography, religious people and mystical people will start to think there's power attached to it. So people who worshiped a god called Pan built a massive altar up there where they would worship the god that's half goat, half man. Think of the Midsummer's Night Dream. It had Pan in it, half goat, half man up top. They worshiped the god there, detestable worship. Some of the most foul things you could imagine happen with the worship of Pan. Beside Pan's altar, there was an altar to the emperor. If any of you have ever heard of the Mark of the Beast, let me see your hand. If you ever heard people talk about the Mark of the Beast, well, a lot of people believe at the end times, there'll be a mark of the beast that people will be tempted to take. They think there'll be a one world government where there'll be one leader, and you won't be able to buy or sell unless you take the mark of the beast in your hand or in your head. Now, I don't know about you, but I will never be implanted with any kind of chip. Somebody say amen to that. Whether they're right or wrong, then nobody's putting a chip in me, you know. They already got us with our phone. Come on, somebody. But we've gotten used to that. The next play will be to put something inside of us. But the mark of the beast, it won't be the first time something like that's happened in the earth. There was what was almost a one world government 2,000 years ago called Pax Romana, or the rule of Rome. Rome had conquered almost the entire earth. And here's what happened in the marketplaces in Rome. Once Caesar took total power, and he got rid of the republic and the councils of Rome that voted. Caesar said nobody is going to buy or sell in any markets under the rule of the one world government, the rule of Rome, unless they burn an offering to me as a god before they buy or sell. So many Christians living 2,000 years ago were faced with this dilemma when they went to the market to buy or sell, to get bread and milk for their children. If you were some sort of businessman, if you were going to buy different wares to trade and sell, when you would go to the market, one of the first things you had to do is you would have to worship Caesar as a god and defile yourself before you could ever buy or sell. It was a mark of the beast 2,000 years ago. History will repeat itself in the future. And many Christians said this: we will never burn incense to Caesar because there is only one God under heaven and earth. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we worship him through Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And because of their commitment, they were burnt at the stake, they were thrown to animals, they were crucified, they were torn to shreds, but they were faithful to the Lamb. Come on, somebody give God a hand clap for people who are faithful to the Lamb, regardless of what it costs them. At Caesarea Philippi, there was an altar to Caesar. There was a third altar to Caesar, a third altar to Zeus up at that place. Jesus walks into the middle of all this darkness and all this pagan worship, and he begins to ask his disciples a question. He turns around to him and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" You know, one of the most important questions you'll ever answer is, who do you say that Jesus is? Some people say that Jesus is a prophet. The Muslim world will tell you that Jesus is a prophet. I was talking to a Muslim guy a week ago. We were riding, I was in a cab with him, and he told me, "Both you and I believe that Jesus is a prophet." And I said, "Yes, but I believe he's more than a prophet. I believe he is the Son of the living God." See, it's not enough to say that Jesus is a prophet. Some people say that Jesus was a great teacher, teacher of wisdom, a sage. And it's true, his words were full of wisdom. But how many know that our Jesus is more than simply a wisdom teacher or a sage? Some people say that Jesus was a man who was in opposition to a faulty government, that he was a man full of insurrection to come against the wicked rule of Rome. But how many of you know that our Jesus was more than just a political leader taking a stance? He's more than a prophet. He's more than a teacher. He's more than a political leader. Our God is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of the living God. There is no other Christ but him. There is no other way. Come on, somebody, let's give him a hand clap. If we're going to worship him, let's worship him. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of us lifting our hands, clapping our hands. Come on, he's God. There is none like him. Peter said, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." Jesus answers back and says, "You're blessed." Come on, look at your neighbor. Just tell him you're blessed, huh? Tell him that. How many of y'all believe Jesus is Messiah? Let me see your hand out there. Man, there's a blessing attached to simply believing that Jesus is Messiah. There's a blessing attached to that. You don't get that just from earth. Jesus said this: "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that unto you, but my Father who is in heaven." There's a heavenly download that's been made to every person that believes that Jesus is Messiah. And because of that, you're blessed. Come on, you don't need to see yourself as a cursed person anymore. You don't have to see yourself as somebody that what you do doesn't work anymore. Come on, somebody. You don't need to see yourself as somebody who's trapped in sickness anymore. Come on. Come on. You're blessed by God. And if God be for you, who could be against you? Blessed are you, son of Jonah. He goes on, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven." Then he goes on and he says, "I will call you Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." On the understanding that Jesus is Messiah, God's building his church. Any of you that believe that Christ is Messiah, you are now a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as a whole. See, he's building his church. And he goes on and he says, the gates of hell, he turns around to all the wickedness. He points to that big cave, and he points up to those altars, and he points up to all the darkness. And he says, "Listen, I'm going to tell you that none of that darkness will ever stop you. I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." You know, the Bible says this about our God. It says he is light. Come on, everybody say light. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with him. All things were made through him, and nothing was made that was made apart from him. In him was light, and the light was the life of men. And the light shined into the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it." Listen, when real light is in you, darkness can never stop you. You don't have to be afraid of the dark anymore. Kids will come to you sometimes and they're afraid of the dark. But I'm going to tell you, as an adult believer in Jesus, we got such a light in us. Whenever we walk into the darkness, come on, the darkness has to flee because the light just showed up. You are walking in the light of God. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Listen, Jesus is building his church, and he's given his church authority. The church is the thing that Christ is building on the earth. Some people say, I don't know what God's doing on the earth. I tell you, I know what he's doing. He's building his church. That's Jesus' goal. Build the church all over the earth. And he sent us to build it. Now, I want to ask you a question for a moment. What do you think about when you think about the word church? When I say church to you, what do you think about? Let me see how many of you in here were in Owensboro. How many of you are from a Catholic background? Let me see your hand. We got a bunch of you in here. All right, whenever I say church to you, you probably somewhere in your mind think about the church of your childhood at times. I know I did. So you're probably thinking about a pretty building. Catholics got the greatest buildings in the world. I love their buildings. They're beautiful. You're probably thinking about the woodwork, the kneeling bench. You're probably thinking about the front of the church taking communion. The guy always says peace to you. And you know what you say back, right? And also to you, right? That's church. How many of you were raised Baptist? We got quite a few Baptist people around. I'm gonna see your hands. All right, I was raised Baptist. I'm one of you. And that's my background, where I came from. And when I think about church, I think about the pretty old building in the middle of town, right? Brick building or white building. Think about the steeple. Think about that bell that rings at noon. That's what's going to happen there. I think about walking into the church and the stained glass windows. Think about the pews. I think about my mother, who's in the back right now, whipping me out in the foyer for not paying attention in church. How many of you were ever whipped in the foyer of a church? Let me see your hands. You people were raised right. You ought to give your mama a hand clap right now. They raised you right. Amen? They did what was right for you. I think about that. That's what I think about when I think about church. There's other traditions when you say church that think about something totally different. My wife was raised in a church more like this. If you say church to her, she's thinking about like probably 1980s worship anthems, where there's one verse and you sing it again and again and again and again. She's thinking about 4-hour services, right? She's thinking about people getting prayed for and falling out all the time. That's what she's thinking about, people with banners. You ever been in one of those churches where they got flags and banners? You got to get low in worship so you don't get hit in the head by the banner lady. That's what she thinks about. All right, whenever Jesus said the word church, nobody thought about any of the things we're thinking about right now. Nobody thought about that. Nobody thought about a Catholic church. Nobody thought about a Baptist church. Nobody thought about a charismatic or a Pentecostal church. They were thinking about a totally different system when you said church. See, words totally change their meaning in culture. If you'd have said fox, I see a fox, like 100 years ago, what are people thinking about? Thinking about a small, woodland, furry, fuzzy creature, right? That's sly and move fast. And if a guy said, I see a fox in a nightclub in the 1970s, what's he talking about? Same word, different meaning. See, Jesus is building his church. But maybe his church isn't supposed to be what all of us think it's supposed to be. Maybe there was a different meaning 2,000 years ago than my church growing up, or your church growing up, or somebody else's growing up. Maybe he had something else in mind. Whenever he said the word church, here's the Greek word. It's ekklesia. Everybody say ekklesia. Let's say it again, ekklesia. I like it so much, if I thought people could say it, it would be a great name for a church. But I don't know that people can say it or remember it. It's a Greek word. It's all Greek to me, right? Ekklesia. And here's what an ekklesia was when Jesus said this. He said, I will build my ekklesia. Forget about what you think about church. I will build my ekklesia, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What was the ekklesia? It was the governing body of Greece. Rome also adopted a similar type of governance before the Caesars became evil and took over. What it means to be a part of the church, or the ecclesia, means to be called out and assembled together. That you were called out of culture, and then you were placed in an assembly. You know, we as the church, we've been called out of culture. We've been called out of darkness. Come on, somebody. And we've been put in marvelous light. God called us out of sin. God called us out of bondage. God called us out of an old life. And he's assembled us together in the church. Come on, somebody give God a hand clap for calling you out. Aren't you glad you're not what you used to be? Anybody glad you're not dead in your sin or trespasses? Come on, I've been called out and I'm thankful for it. And here's how it would work. They would call people out from different parts of Greek culture, also the Romans. They would put them on an assembly. And then that assembly would become the governing power over the area. And then what they said went, they had authority. Jesus is talking about his church having authority. Let's make every part of this church a different part of a city. And this is the way it would work if you were going to have an ecclesia. Somebody would come to different parts of the town. And they would look for representatives from that part of the town. Then they would call them out, and they would make them a part of the ecclesia. Here, I'm gonna call you. Come on with me, man. Come on, y'all give him a hand clap as he comes. Come on. You'll be the rep. Hop right up here on this for me. I'm looking for somebody. Whenever the preacher starts doing this, everybody gets nervous, right? It's like, please don't do this to me. I'm gonna do this to you. Come on, brother, with me right now. Y'all give him a hand clap. Get up there and stand by him. You call them out, people from different parts. And now here's the thing, as culture went on, a lot of these kind of cultures 2,000 years ago, you would only be picked out if you were wealthy. But then the Greeks started picking people out even from a lower socioeconomic background, gave them a chance. That's pretty forward for 2,000 years ago. And even a few ladies, so don't get sued today. Come here. I need a lady up here, right, on the ecclesia. I don't want any lawsuits for not including them in the council. Y'all give her a hand clap as she comes. Called out right here. Come on, my man. You come on up here. I'll put you on the council. Call out right here. Will you help me out, man? Come on up here. We need some diversity up here, and they had it in Greece as well. Hop up here with me. Come on. Y'all give them all a hand clap. This is the ecclesia. It's the way it worked. It's the way it worked. Why'd you quit working out, man? Why'd you quit, huh? I'm just playing with you. Here's the deal. The ecclesia, here's what would happen. Let's say if you had problems in Greek culture or Roman culture, the ecclesia would come together. We call this board together, so to speak. It's almost like a House of Representatives or a Congress. And they would call the ecclesia together and the problems would be presented to the ecclesia. What's wrong? What's happening in culture? What do we need to fix? Where do we put the roadways? Where do we spend the money? The ecclesia, which means church, everybody say church, called out of everybody and assembled together. Come on, you know God puts such a value on who you are and what you bring to the table. He's called you out and he's put you as a part of a sacred assembly. And when we come together, we're not just a bunch of people in the room. Come on, we're the ecclesia. We're the people that make a difference in every culture we go to. You're the people with the power. You're the people with the authority according to God. And so whatever they wanted, what they decided was binding for everybody in the whole culture. If you told the ecclesia said, listen, the ecclesia has decided back there that we want the lights turned off. That's the ecclesia's words. So what happens? The lights are off. The ecclesia have decided that they want a little mood music in here. What happens? They get a little mood music, right? I don't even know about that song. I hope y'all didn't pick that song because that's, I don't know about that. See, the ecclesia, what they say goes. The ecclesia said this is what our kids are going to be taught. It's what our kids are going to be taught. The ecclesia says this is where our finances are going to go. This is where our finances go. See, I want you to know what God set us to be is not just some fringe group and culture. God said, I'm going to build my ecclesia. I'm going to send them all over the world. Whenever Rome would conquer an area, they would send in a group like this to teach the people no longer to live like they used to live, but to live like Rome. What Jesus has done in our life is he's called us out of darkness into marvelous light. He's going to send us everywhere in the world. And whenever we get there, we're going to teach the people not to live like the world, but to live like the kingdom of heaven. Come on, we are the ecclesia. We're the people with the authority and the people with the power. Y'all give them a hand clap. You guys can go back to your seats. Thank you so much, gentlemen. I appreciate you, buddy. Thank you so much. Y'all give them one more hand clap. I'll put them on the spot. Thank you so much. Listen, how different does that word church mean than what church means in most of our minds? It's a massive difference. It's a shift. So what Jesus said is like, listen, I'm calling you out of darkness into marvelous light. I'm going to build my church, my people with authority and a voice. We as the church, we're called to have a voice, everywhere we go. You're called to be a city on a hill. You're called to be the light of the world. You're called to be salt. You're called to be the presence and the people of God everywhere you go. Where you go, God shows up. And he said this, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm going to tell you, hell doesn't stand a chance of stopping the ecclesia of going forward and doing everything it's called to do. Hell is a defeated foe in the face of the ecclesia. He goes on and he says this, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Come on, somebody say, I got the keys. Say it again, I got the keys. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He says, whatever you bind on earth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It's like this, whatever you stop on the earth, heaven's going to stand up and stop it for you. It starts not in the heavens, it starts on the earth. Because he's already sent us in his authority. So whenever we stand up and we stop stuff, it's stopped. He said, whenever you loose stuff, you allow it on the earth. It'll be loosed by heaven. It's that same authority that the ecclesia had to set laws, to set customs, to start things and to stop things. And he gave us that kind of power over hell. He gave us that kind of power over the devil. He gave us that kind of power over a broken world culture. Now, we as the church need to stop seeing ourselves as weak and defeated. We need to see ourselves as the authority that God has given us. Somebody say amen to that. See, we've been given an authority, but in so many ways we haven't used it. And because we haven't used it, you begin to lose it. That's what happens in life. If you don't use your authority, you lose your authority. See, I'm a father and a husband, and I'm called to lead my household. I'm in charge of my house. Now, doesn't mean I'm a tyrant, doesn't mean I run over people or anything like that, but I'm in charge. It's my responsibility to make sure that house functions, that house is protected, that house is provided for. I have that authority. It's been given to me by God. But if I don't use my authority, you ever seen a father that would not use his authority over a period of time? And as the time goes by, the guy never used it, and so the guy's absolutely lost it. And he has no more authority left in his house. And sometimes it's almost too little, too late. What I fear in the American culture is that we have forgotten that God has given us the authority. Do you know that the Constitution that was written for our nation, it was written by guys like me. It was written by preachers who were theologically trained, who cared about the things of God. The people that signed the Declaration of Independence, the majority of them were gospel ministers. They were people that cared about Christianity, cared about Christian values, the Ten Commandments. We've allowed ourselves to be put in a corner by the world where we think we're no longer the governing authority. But I'm going to tell you that the Supreme Court is not the governing authority in this land, that Congress is not the governing authority in this land, that the House of Representatives is not the governing authority in this land. Jesus said that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be the moral and the governing authority of this land. He's going to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Come on, somebody. We got to operate in the authority God's given us. When you don't operate in the authority, the devil takes advantage of you. Do you know the Bible says this, that you can submit yourself to God? Is anybody out there submitted to God? Let me see your hand. You're submitted to God. Scripture says this, James 4:7. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. Number one, I have to submit myself to God. Number two, I resist the devil. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. And the next thing it says of the devil is he will flee from you. You've got more authority than the kingdom of darkness has. See, the devil wants to take your authority. And ultimately, he wants to take your praise. It's a big thing that he wants to take. He wants to steal from you. You know, in the ancient world, in the heavens, before earth was ever fully created, man was fully here. There was a beautiful archangel in the heavens by the name of Lucifer. The Old Testament prophets called him the bright and the morning star. And the devil himself was called an anointed cherub. And he was in the heavenlies, and it was the devil's job to lead worship for all of the angels. The Bible teaches that the devil was full of pipes, timbrels. He had this crazy way was built on the inside where he could lead praise. And also many scholars believe that he received praise and funneled the praise of the heavens to God himself. It's almost like he was designed to catch praise and to give it to God. But somewhere in the midst of all of that, what happened to the devil is he decided that it wasn't enough to be an instrument of praise and it wasn't enough to funnel praise to God, that he wanted to receive all the praise himself and to sit on the throne of God. The prophet said that he said this, I will be like the Most High. His heart got full of pride and he started a rebellion in heaven. And what's crazy is that 1/3 of the angels rebelled against God himself. Those who had seen God and knew God, they followed a fallen angel, a fallen worship leader, and they left the heavens and they started a rebellion against God. It's crazy to think that somebody who knew God that intimately would rebel, isn't it? And see, the devil, because of what he did, he was thrown out of the heavens and he lost his authority. And now we as the church have his authority. He lost his ability to give praise to God. Now we as the church, as the ecclesia, have the authority to give praise to God. And what the devil likes to do is to steal your praise. Because if he can steal your praise and your worship, he can steal a part of your authority whenever you show up in a land. Listen, if tough things come to you and it takes your praise, if you have a hard time and you can't praise God, I'm going to tell you, whenever you let something small steal your praise, you're playing right into the devil's hands. Something bad comes your way and you can't worship. Something bad happens and you don't go to church. Come on, somebody. Something bad goes down at work and you can't lift your hands. I'm going to tell you, the devil stole your praise. But one of the most powerful things you could do to operate in your authority is to maintain and to be a person of praise. Does anybody out there feel like praising God today? Come on, you ought to stand up on your feet. We ought to stand up on our feet for just one moment. Come on, if you're comfortable with it, you ought to lift a hand to heaven and just begin to worship God. Hey, we're not done. We got a few more things. Stay with me. Just lift up your hands. If you're comfortable with it, begin to worship the Lord. Father, we worship you. We magnify you. We praise you. Lord, we come together like Paul and Silas in the jail. They were beat for doing something good. They were put in cuffs and placed in a jail. They were operating in your authority, and the world came at them. But at the midnight hour, the Bible says that Paul and Silas didn't back up from praising God. When things got tough, they didn't put down their hands. They didn't shut up their voice. The scripture says when midnight came, come on, they praised the Lord all the more in the jail, in the prison, in their cuffs. They began to sing praises to God. You know what happened, church, when they began to sing praises to God? Man, the whole building was hit with an earthquake. The shackles that were on their feet began to fall off, and they walked out of the jail as free men. Come on, I want you to go ahead and lift up your hands. Let's begin to worship the Lord. We worship you. We praise you. We magnify. We bless your name. Tiffany's going to lead us for a moment. Thank you, Lord Jesus.